All right, I invite everyone to open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of Numbers, and we'll be basing the message on this, taken also with the thoughts from Hebrews 9, 13, and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? All right, we'll start here in Numbers 19, verse 1, and this is the chapter that speaks about the sacrifice or the offering of the red heifer. And there's a lot in here. I'm going to just share it a verse at a time as we go, and then hopefully we can glean some things here that will help us to deepen our appreciation for what the Lord has done for us, also deepen our understanding of various aspects of that sacrifice and apply it to our own personal life and experience. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. All right, so here we have them. This is one special sacrifice aside from all the other sacrifices that were initiated under the law in the service of the tabernacle. This was something that was done not certain times, or it doesn't say how many times they should do it, but it was something that they needed to keep available all the time for the people, for the sake of purification. And so I would say probably as the need arose, they would make this sacrifice. And as we look through this scripture and we pick out the types that he's talking about here, it's clear for us to see that he's talking about Jesus, about the need of cleansing for mankind, and how God went about to establish the new covenant and possibilities of cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have the red heifer. The red is the color of sacrifice, and we know that Jesus became our sacrifice. The heifer without spot speaks of virginity or sinlessness, that he was without sin. And as we go back to the New Testament, we have that confirmed many times. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And we have at least four times testified during the trial of Jesus that he was without fault. The chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And then in 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says this. He says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we have those confirmations that he was without sin. He was that heifer without spot. And then it says, and upon which never came yoke. And that simply is talking about the fact that Jesus went to the cross of his own free will. He was not forced. No one put a yoke on him and forced him to go to the cross. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And then in Luke 22:41, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so we have him going to the cross of his own free will, the heifer upon which never came yoke. And then in verse 3, and ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Now remember that it was Aaron and Moses that these instructions were being given to. Aaron is the high priest, and he is a type of Christ. As our high priest, Moses is a type of a mediator that stands between God and man. But here he says, especially Eleazar the priest. Now, Eleazar was the son of Aaron, and the priests of the New Testament are a type of the Old Testament, a type of the New Testament Christian. So Eleazar the priest was to bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. Eleazar representing the priesthood. And so again, as we go back to the New Testament, in John 19, verse 6, when the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so especially says that he was to slay them, slay this heifer before the face of the priest. And we have that a number of times given in the types. When Moses struck the rock there and the water came out, it says that he was to bring the elders of Israel and to cause them to stand there and watch while he struck the rock. And that's, again, we see that picture here, that the elders of Israel witnessed the killing of this heifer. And then they were to take her without the camp. That, of course, is a type of Mount Calvary, going to Mount Calvary. Then in verse 4, it says, "And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle her of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times." I didn't read the scripture there that I wanted to read about going without the camp. In John 19, 16 and 8 through 18, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him." And the elders of Israel, of course, were there condemning him. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Matthew 27:1. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death." Matthew 27:20. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Mark 15:29-31. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Art thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days? Save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save." Hebrews 13:11-12. "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." A very clear picture of what happened on the day of Jesus' crucifixion. How that they took him out, they hung him on the cross there in Golgotha. The elders of Israel stood there mocking him and condemning him. A very clear picture here in sacrifice of the red heifer. And then it says, "Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times." Okay, the tabernacle of the congregation is a type of the church. Paul, when he was giving his last message to the Ephesian elders, says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "Sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times." Seven times, of course, is speaking of the perfect sacrifice of Christ. "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then in verse 5, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin and her flesh and her blood, with all her dung shall he burn. Burning is a type of suffering. In Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And that's that being in agony there on the Mount of Olives was speaking of tremendous suffering. And in the sacrifice at the main sacrifice at the brazen altar in the courtyard of the tabernacle, they were to separate the inward parts of the animal, and like the kidneys and the whatever the inward parts, and they were to burn that on the altar. And then the skin and the dung and the outward parts of the animal, they were to take outside and burn it outside the camp. A very clear picture of Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane and then being crucified outside on Mount Calvary. And so this the suffering, the inner suffering, was as agonizing to Christ as the outward suffering. And a clear picture of that here in the offering of this sacrifice of this heifer. and then in verse 6, and the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. The cedar wood doesn't rot. We know that when we use cedar, that it has a tendency to last longer than other types of wood before it disintegrates or rots. In Acts 13:37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. He's talking there about David who saw corruption. So it wasn't talking about David, but it was talking about Christ, that he saw no corruption. That's the cedar wood. And then the hyssop speaks of bitterness or suffering. It's a bitter herb. In John 19:29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it into his mouth. And the scarlet again, of course, the same as the red heifer. The scarlet speaks of sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling savor. And so you see the connection there between the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the sacrifice of Christ, the burning. All right, then in verses 7 and 8, then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until even. Now, washing his clothes, we know that the washing of water is a type of the Word of God. It shows us, the Word of God shows us our need. It says that he was to wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and then and he would be unclean until the evening. And the Word of God, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Without the law, there is no knowledge of sin, the Bible says. And so as we apply the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, and we recognize our need of a Savior, we see our sin. And then until even, in the Jewish tradition, the new day starts at sunset. And so the Word of God brings us to a realization of salvation, and we can be converted, and a new day begins in our life. That's what that's speaking about. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter is talking about the day of transfiguration, there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and how they heard this voice from heaven. But he said, we have more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. Whereunto you do well that you take heed. And he's talking about the Word of God. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Ye shall be unclean until even. And as we apply the Word of God, to our lives, the more sure word of prophecy than even a voice from heaven, then we can be cleansed. It shows us how to be cleansed. It shows us where to go and what to do for cleansing. Then in verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. It shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification from sin. Now, to gather up the ashes are a type of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And they are to place them in a clean place. The clean place speaks about the new grave that was wherein the body of Jesus was laid. This man, which was Joseph of Arimathea, this man went into Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. So you take the finished work of Christ, and he was died for our transgressions, and he was laid in a new grave. And it says that it shall be kept for the congregation. It is a purification for sin. And that comes later on in the chapter then. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath been made him to be sin for us who do no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It was kept for the congregation for the purification of sin. We can be made righteous. We can be justified by faith in his blood. In verse 10, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until even, and it shall be unto the children of Israel, unto the stranger that sojourneth among them, for a statute forever. Now the children of Israel and the stranger, you know, it's for all mankind, every tribe, kindred, nation, people, and tongue. All need cleansing, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so it's for all mankind. Colossians 3:11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And now I'm going to, maybe I'll just continue here a little further. In verse 11, he says, he that toucheth a dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, this is what the ashes were supposed to be used for, and this is how it was supposed to be used. I'm not going to have time to go into all of that, but it was for the purification of those who touched a dead body, and they were to put running water through these ashes, and they were supposed to apply them to the person who had touched the dead body, went through a ritual of cleansing. And so what is the dead body? The dead body is the carnal man, the man who is not saved, the one who is walking not after the spirit but after the flesh. The carnal man is the dead body. In verse 12, then it says, he shall purify himself with it on the third day. With this water, he is to be purified on the third day. The third day, of course, is speaking about the resurrection. I won't have time to go to all the scriptures, but it's talking about the resurrection, the new life in Christ Jesus. The dead body is purified by the finished work of Jesus Christ, the water that was run through the ashes of the heifer. And on the seventh day, he shall be clean. And so what it's telling us here is that there is a resurrection, but there must be a continuing walk. The third day is the resurrection. The 7 days is the continuing walk. And we have that also clearly given to us in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also the Feast of the Passover, that they were to take all leaven out of their houses, and then for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. That's talking about walking in holiness of life. And he shall be, on the seventh day he shall be clean, but if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. I don't care how good you dress, what you say, how you do, but if your sins have not been brought under the blood of Jesus Christ, you are not clean. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from Israel. You know, associations and being partakers of the evil works of other people. And it doesn't matter what it is. It's contaminating to us. And we're held responsible for those associations. He that touches the body of any dead man and pureth not himself defileth the temple of the tabernacle of the Lord. And that translates into church life. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel, because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. And it doesn't matter if our name is on the church roll, but if we have not experienced the resurrection, if we have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we're walking in our own strength and depending on our own good works, we are unclean still, just like he says here. And then I'm going to come down in verse 17. For an unclean person they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running water shall be put into the vessel. And again, the word of God comes into play here. If we apply the blood of Jesus Christ and do not pay attention to the word of God, walking in obedience to the word is not important to us. We're saved now, but how we live isn't all that important. We're not purified. We're not cleansed. The word of God must be given its proper priority and obedience in our lives. I'll just drop on down to verse 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, and shall be clean at even. Pretty much explained that already. There's some scriptures I could share there in the New Testament, but I won't. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. The water of separation has not been sprinkled upon him. Now, the word of God is going to make a difference. People who live and obey the scripture are not going to be living and acting like those who don't. Yet they claim salvation, but the water of purification has not been sprinkled upon them. They are not truly born again. They're not truly the people of God. Unless they have had the water of purification, the blood of Jesus Christ applied, and then the water, being the word of God, is sprinkled on them, and we are walking in obedience to it and walking according to the word of God. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of the separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until evening. Handling the word of God is not enough. Just reading it, even explaining it and pretending on the surface, handling the word of God is not enough, but it must be applied. And whatsoever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean. And so, are we living according to the Spirit, or are we living according to the flesh? Are we living in obedience to the word of God, or aren't we? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to our hearts and lives? Are we truly a part of the tabernacle of the congregation, the church, the people of God, who have been washed and made clean by his blood? Shall we kneel in prayer?